Our subject this afternoon or this morning is our Lord's last instructions. That's thoughts concerning John chapters 13 to 17 with the emphasis on the things that we should be doing something about. Let's emphasize the things which Jesus tells us to do. A little background for these chapters. Just shortly before, it is recorded in Matthew 20, chapter 20, starting, I think it's with the 20th verse. Then came to him the mother of the sons of Zebedee with her sons, worshiping him, and asking a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wouldest thou? She saith unto him, Command that these my two sons may sit, one at thy right hand and one at thy left hand in thy kingdom. Quite a request, isn't it? But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? They say unto him, We are able. Quite a boast, isn't it? But we see in time. He saith unto them, My cup indeed ye shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for them for whom it hath been prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation. No big surprise, is it? They were moved with indignation concerning the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you, but whosoever would become great among you, you shall be your minister. Or your servant, or still more literally, your bond servant. And this is the background then for John chapters 13 to 17, our Lord's last instructions. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end, or to the uttermost. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. Now, trivial matter, when it says Simon Iscariot, the father of Judas Iscariot, Iscariot is just a sort of Grecianized form of Ish-Karioth, or a man from the city of Karioth. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he came forth from God and goeth unto God, riseth up from supper and layeth aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. Then he poureth water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So must have been a large towel. So he cometh to Simon Peter. He saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt understand hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew him that should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me teacher and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither one that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, blessed are ye if ye do them. Now, suppose I had been there. Suppose I had been one of the disciples. Would I have volunteered to wash Jesus' feet? Especially after we heard about what James and John had tried to do to be above all of the other disciples. Would I have volunteered to wash Jesus' feet? Would I have volunteered to wash the other disciples' feet, including James and John, who wanted to be higher than I am? Would I have volunteered to wash Judas' feet if I had known what Judas was going to do ahead of time? But our Lord did. So if ye know these things, blessed are ye if. If what? That's right. If ye know these things, blessed are ye if ye do them. Now going down a little farther in the 13th chapter, we'll read some verses from 21 to 30. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, Truly, truly I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me or deliver me up. He, leaning back as he was on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus therefore answereth, and we understand he's answering John, He it is for whom I shall dip the sop and give it to him. So when he had dipped the sop, he taketh and giveth it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the sop, then entered Satan into him. Jesus therefore saith unto him, What thou doest, do quickly. He then, having received the sop, went out straightway, and it was night. And it was night. Well, if it was night, how would Judas find his way if it was night? Now, this is just a little sidetrack, but from what we can understand, this is A.D. 33, Judas left on the night of April 2nd, Thursday, probably around 8 p.m., The full moon was on April the 3rd, 5:41 p.m., though it wouldn't have been visible yet for another half hour. So the moon was less than 24 hours away from full when Judas went out. So there would have been plenty of full moonlight for him to go on. That's a little minor side trip. Now, of course, we logically wonder, if John was told, He it is for whom I shall dip the sop and give it to him. And the very next thing it says is, So when he had dipped the sop, he taketh and giveth it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. why didn't John know? But it says none of the other disciples knew what this was all about. So reasonably, we must assume that there was a lapse of time in which John's attention would be somewhere else. And that would make perfectly good sense. Others would have seen him receive the sop after Jesus had dipped it and given it to him, but not made the connection. Only afterwards, when these were called to mind, then they understood. Suppose I had been there on this evening when he introduces the memorial to them. Would I have been able to speak to Judas in such a kindly manner? Later, call him friend? Let's season our words carefully. Sometimes we have to eat them afterwards. Going down to the 34th verse. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Would my life show people that I am a disciple? Would they be able to see it from my life? I sometimes wonder about that. And at the beginning of the 14th chapter, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Rabbi Ben Cohen up in B.C. some years ago gave us a thought on this. He was originally from Israel. But in Israel, they would have understood this right away. This is a marriage proposal. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Those are words directed at the bride. Dropping down to the 6th verse. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me, or through me. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Yes, we can see the invisible God. Not physically, but we can see him through the things that he does. Now, I have to ask myself, can people know Jesus and the Father by watching me? My life has to reflect it. Fourteenth verse. If ye shall ask me anything in my name, that will I do. This somehow seems a little bit strange, but the manuscript testimony is pretty strong. The four earliest manuscripts all read the same. If ye shall ask me anything in my name, that will I do. Well, I'll admit that I had difficulty with this, but when I found out that, among others, the four oldest and best manuscripts all put the word me in there, it seems that we are permitted also to offer prayer to Jesus. And I wonder in what way this might be. And I think at minimum, we can thank Jesus for his sacrifice for ourselves and for all the world. Just a little side note. Even the end of the Bible, John says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," which I acknowledge is a prayer to Jesus. But for the most part, I think we should offer our prayer to the Heavenly Father, because that is the way Jesus instructed us to. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And dropping down to the 27th verse, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. Ye heard how I said unto you, I go away, and I come unto you. If ye loved me, ye would have rejoiced, because I go unto the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth peace." How does the world give peace? We hear in history about Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, which means you're going to have the bejeebers scared out of you if you don't settle down. It's driven by fear. But Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. But this is the peace of God." You can go to the university and get a lot of education about a lot of things. Some of it better than other. Some of it would qualify as the wisdom of this world shall perish. And if we look at some of the things that were taught back 80 and 100 years ago, some of them perished in World War II, some of them perished when the Soviet Union fell, one thing or another. But none of the universities that I know of are able to teach the peace of God that passes all understanding. It passes all wisdom, far surpasses it. The only way we can learn it is by practicing it. Now Jesus says, "If ye loved me, ye would have rejoiced, because I go unto the Father, for the Father is greater than I." When someone has finished his course and finished it successfully, do we rejoice? There's not a lot of rejoicing at a Christian funeral. And that generally includes Bible students' funerals. Now, there are Jewish funerals where they do. Some consider it a celebration of life. But we would have the more reason to rejoice because we loved that individual. The next conscious moment after death, that individual is in the resurrection. It's not easy to be not sorrowful, but to be happy for them. But Jesus says, if ye loved me, ye would have rejoiced. So the question for me is, am I thinking about him or am I thinking about me? Better I'd be thinking about the one who has finished his course and finished it successfully. Now we begin the 15th chapter. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Now, the various translations, other than the King James, will say purging or cleansing rather than pruning. And it turns out this really is the better thought here. There is a brother, Frank Vavrin, that used to be here in this class. And he bought some property out in Woodland Hills. And on the property, there were 11 varieties of grapes growing. Now, we don't know what the previous owners had grown them for. But he finally decided that, well, didn't need all of those varieties of grapes, so he trimmed them down to 7 varieties of grapes. And he said, yes, there are times when pruning is necessary, but the main thought is you purge the grapes, you cleanse the grapes so that the crud and stuff doesn't build up and corrupt the grapes, but you keep the grapes clean. So, every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. The question for me, am I cleansing myself? And is my idea of cleansing myself so that I can bear forth more fruit or better fruit? I should be cleansing myself at least partly with the thought in mind that it will be so that I can bear more fruit, to be of more benefit to others. Dropping down to the 12th verse now. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his soul for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do the things which I command you. How willingly do I lay down my soul or my life for others? How does one develop love for others? We develop our love for others by doing for others. And the more we do for them, the more we find that we are loving that individual. How willingly do I lay down my life or my soul for others? We'll drop down out of the 16th chapter, verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yes, is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. A lot of things happen in our life. Sometimes things seem to be going very well, and sometimes just the opposite, plunging. But if my heart is with our Heavenly Father, I will not be alone, as Jesus was not alone when they all forsook him and fled. Behold, the hour cometh, yes, is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. If I had been there, if I had been one of the disciples, would I have been scattered? All of them were scattered. Even John, who later came back to be at the cross. And next best, Peter, who tried to be close to the cross. But then he panicked. If I had been there, would I have scattered? What would I have done? Chapter 17, first five verses. These things spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. We note the reason. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all flesh, that to all thou hast given him, he should give eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God. It seems to us a little bit of a strange expression, doesn't it? That this is life eternal? We would understand by that, this is the meaning of eternal life. This is the need for eternal life. We are talking now about our Father who art in heaven, the infinite God, the creator of the whole universe. How long will it take the finite mind to comprehend the infinite God? There is the need for eternal life, for the finite mind to grasp the infinite God. Father, the only true God. Well, that's not exactly consistent with Trinitarian dogma, is it? Now, there was a man, a preacher by the name of Eric H. H. Chang, who wrote a book, The Only True God, back in 2009. There are some parts that I think we would not concur with, but in chapter 5, he tells about his own experience. This passage bothered him. Jesus is saying of the Father, thou art the only true God. And he said that is the passage that convinced him that God is not a Trinity, that the Heavenly Father is the only true God. Well, how about this part where it says, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Glorify thou me with thine own self. There may be a suggestion here that Jesus comprehended that he would receive God's own nature, the same nature that God himself has. But then he says, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What was the glory that he had with him before? He didn't have the divine nature before the world was. He had the highest position in all the universe, second only to God himself. He was the number two being in the entire universe before he was humbled, being brought down to earth as a human being. So it may be that Jesus is saying here, glorify thee with thine own self, with the divine nature, with the number two position that I had with thee before ever Adam was in the world. I'm dropping down now to the 11th verse. And I am no more in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. What is this oneness? Well, it's not a oneness of organization or belonging to the right Bible student meeting. It's a oneness of purpose. And what purpose? To glorify the name of the Heavenly Father and His Son. Now, there can be various reasons why we are not at one with one another. Criticism is the fault I find in others for having my own faults. The fault I find in others or of my situation is evidence that I am not at one with our Father in heaven. The goal is our Father's glory. That is the evidence of oneness with God and Jesus. Unity is not the goal. It's a product of doing that which is right. There are few things in life that can be better than a clear conscience. Now, some have started from deeper in a hole than others have, to be sure. I can respect some who have started from a deeper hole than I have, because they have overcome more, and they have done it, and to them credit should be given. And it is easier to approach the goal more closely if we're starting from shallow than from deep. But ultimately, unity is a byproduct of doing what is right. Verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. From this we can learn that a few goat class are to be anticipated. They were already there in John's day, as he writes about Diotrephes, one of the few that is named, perhaps Simon Magus. But we can leave their ultimate destiny to the Lord. Nevertheless, it is not for us to render evil for evil, should such become our experience. Even the son of perdition, we are to treat such respectfully, not to endorse evil doing, but to address the individual quite civilly. Jesus did, even the son of perdition. Verses 17 through 22, the end of this discourse that Jesus gave us, his last instructions to us. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me have I given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. What am I doing to sanctify myself? Would anyone recognize it? And for why do I sanctify myself? So that I can look good in everybody's eyes? Or do I sanctify myself for the benefit of others, as suggested in verse 19? Jesus did it for the benefit of others. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Not only for these do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word. And we are beneficiaries of their word, the word of the disciples. That is what we have in the New Testament. And again, the goal, that we may be one, even as Jesus and his Father are one. A oneness of purpose. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, a little while later, when Jesus is already on the cross, Jesus' mother and several of the other women are there, and John. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, because he did more for John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home. Behold thy son. Behold thy mother. Had I been hanging there on the cross, what would have been my first thought? Would I have been thinking first of others? Jesus was. It mentions in verse 28, I thirst. Don't know why that's recorded for sure, but one possibility is so that he could speak more clearly to others his last thoughts. And finally, in verse 30, it is finished. The work that was given him to do, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the breath. Perhaps we have the similar thought given in Revelation 16:17, just at the beginning of the seventh last plague, where it says, it is done, the church is complete. This should be our thought too, to finish the work that the Lord has given to us. Now just a quick reference to Luke 22:19. We meet this April 18th, after sunset, not to attend the church's annual meeting, but it is by our Lord's instruction that we meet together. This do in remembrance of me. That's right.